Our scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. This is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, Judah the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar, Perez the father of Hezron, Hezron the father of Ram, Ram the father of Amminadab, Amminadab the father of Nahshon, Nahshon the father of Salmon, Salmon the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab, Boaz the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth, Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife, Solomon the father of Rehoboam, Rehoboam the father of Abijah, Abijah the father of Asa, Asa the father of Jehoshaphat, Jehoshaphat the father of Jehoram, Jehoram the father of Uzziah, Uzziah the father of Jotham, Jotham the father of Ahaz, Ahaz the father of Hezekiah, Hezekiah the father of Manasseh, Manasseh the father of Amon, Amon the father of Josiah, and Josiah the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the exile to Babylon. After the exile to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel, Zerubbabel the father of Abihud, Abihud the father of Eliakim, Eliakim the father of Azor, Azor the father of Zadok, Zadok the father of Akim, Akim the father of Elihud, Elihud the father of Eleazar, Eleazar the father of Mathan, Mathan the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, and Mary was the mother of Jesus, who is called the Messiah. Thus there were 14 generations in all from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Messiah. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you this morning that we can come together as one family, Lord, to worship you. One family called by your Spirit to come and give honor and praise and glory to you. Father, as we gather, help us to be mindful of the mercy and grace that your Spirit has poured out upon us. In particular, Lord, we pray that we would be mindful of the way that you speak to us now through these scriptures, your living word into our hearts. We pray this in your name. Amen. You didn't think I was going to read the whole thing, did you? Last week, we began our Advent series on joy. And I used the example of a pineapple to give an image that I hope would stick with you of what biblical joy is like. This experience that we have when light breaks into the darkness of our lives, when God's love pierces through our sin and struggle. At Christmas, this is what we as Christians are celebrating. We're celebrating the joy of God reaching out to us in the depth of our need. We're celebrating the overwhelming love that God showed us in coming to us, living with us, being with us in our brokenness, so that he could ultimately redeem us and call us back as his sons and daughters. Now, it may not seem like it, but this scripture passage that we just read is filled with exactly this kind of joy. Now, I know it may be a little bit hard to see. I mean, it's just a list of a bunch of names. So-and-so was the father of so-and-so, and so-and-so, and so-and-so. This guy was the father of that guy. And listen, I completely understand. Don't get me wrong. These are the types of passages that when you're reading through the Bible, you just want to skip them. But unfortunately, if you're anything like me and you have this massive guilt complex, you feel guilty about that. And so then you sit there and you read each one, praying that God would give you some insight as these names that you have no idea who they are kind of pass before your eyes. Am I the only one that does that? No, hopefully not. This is a Dutch church. You're filled with guilt. I know that. So we're in good company. Some of the names maybe you recognize. A lot of them you don't. But at the end of the day, it just feels like a list of names. Now listen, one of my goals for today is that by the time that we're done, you won't feel like that about this list of names. Because like I said, here at the beginning of Matthew, these names are all about joy. They are all about hope overcoming despair. Without exaggeration, this list of names is one of the most exciting passages in the whole Bible. Now let me try to explain why that is. What is the context of this genealogy? Why does Matthew start his gospel off in this way? I mean, aren't you supposed to start a story off with something exciting, with like some big explosion or something amazing happening? That's how, you know, the original, you know, the Genesis, the actual beginning of the Bible starts with this amazing thing of God speaking creation into existence. What is it about this list of names that Matthew thinks is that exciting? That he thinks that this is something to get his readers hooked on his gospel. Here's what it is. Here's why Matthew does this. Remember, Matthew is writing his gospel for the Jews. And at this point in the history of the Jews, they were in a really dark and difficult place. They were in a really hard place. They were in the midst of this long period in between the Testaments, between the Old and the New Testament. This time in between the Testaments, this time after the Babylonian exile, leading up to the beginning of the New Testament, these Jews faced this difficult time because it felt as if the promises that God had given to them, the promises of them being a chosen people, of God establishing them in this promised land, it felt like all of those promises had at the very best been put on hold, and at the very worst, it felt like God had maybe given up on them, that their sins had become so great that God had just said, I'm done. I'm finished. Again and again, the people of Israel kept being conquered. We don't have this part of the history in our Bible, right? This period in between the Testaments. But what was going on during this time is the people of Israel, they would try to rebuild, and then they would get conquered, and they would try to rebuild, and they would get conquered again by the Greeks. The Greeks did this, then the Romans did this. We know that's where they are at the beginning of the New Testament, right? They've been conquered by the Romans for many years, living in subjugation. And all along, during this period of about 400 years, the people of Israel kept hoping for the promise of a Savior, hoping in the promise that God would hear their cries of anguish and need. But generation after generation, for over 400 years, it was as if God was deaf to their cries. It was as if God was absent, as if their sins had proven too great and they had finally truly been abandoned. But notice what Matthew does with this list of names. Imagine that you are one of those Jews that Matthew is sharing this gospel with. Imagine that you have been waiting and longing along with generations of your ancestors. Matthew starts off with Abraham, the father of Isaac. Now, every Jew would have known the first 14 names on this list. These were the patriarchs. And then after the patriarchs, Matthew goes on, King David. David was the father of Solomon. And again, these are names that the Jews would have recognized, the names of their kings. And the list goes on as they would expect. Again, these are probably lists that they themselves had memorized. And so they could recite it along as Matthew was saying it, from Ammon to Josiah, from Josiah to Jeconiah, leading into the Babylonian exile. And this is where we might expect the list to stop. But, And I can sense the anticipation. I can sense the excitement that Matthew has as he continues to write. After the Babylonian exile, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel. The names keep going, and as they go on, there come to be names that none of the Jews would have recognized. These were not famous kings anymore. These were just everyday people. But do you see why this would be so exciting for the Jews hearing these names for the first time? It's because as each name was read following the exile, it was proof that God had not forgotten or abandoned them. Each name was a punctuation of God's enduring faithfulness. Even when they could not see how God could possibly be at work, God was. With each generation, according to Matthew, God was bringing his plan of salvation closer and closer to fulfillment. And finally, after 14 generations of waiting, of longing, of nearly giving up hope, joy. Matthan, the father of Jacob, and Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, the mother of Jesus, the Messiah. Now, that's the first thing that I want us to see in this scripture passage this morning. In this list of names, just how exciting it is as each name is read, how the excitement and the anticipation builds to this moment of ultimate joy. But there's a second part to this list that I also want to focus on as well. And this is the fact that this list gives us insight into this truth that family is the means that God used to bring joy into the world. Now, when I first started thinking about this series, I really felt that God was leading us not to just think about joy at Christmas time abstractly, that's something that we do a lot, but to really focus on how joy relates to our individual lives. And joy in our families was one of the key areas that I really wanted to look at, because let's be honest, especially around Christmas time, as much joy as our families can give us, so very often family is also where we feel and experience the most brokenness. I loved the children's story this morning, this story about Joseph and his family, because if you wanted a better example of a dysfunctional family, I don't think you could find one. We see it there in the Bible. In my own pastoral care and counseling, easily 90%, probably higher than that, but I'm going to conservatively say 90% of the pastoral care and counseling that I do has to do with brokenness in families and in relationships. And I'm sure that most other pastors and counselors would probably tell you something similar. Family is this place where we long to experience joy, to experience love and fulfillment in our relationships. But it's also where we realize just how sinful and broken we really are. To use myself as an example, before I had kids, before I got married, I used to think of myself as a very patient person. It took a lot for me to get angry. But then I got married and I had kids. And I'm not going to go into any details, but listen, if there is anything that can teach you that you are not as sanctified as you thought you were, it's having kids, right? I hear an amen. Let's hear another amen for that one, right? Kids will do it. So that's one reason why it may seem so surprising that when you look at the Bible, God has chosen family to be the model and the means for bringing his joy into the world. And it's not just here in this genealogy of Matthew that we see this. We see it throughout the scriptures, way back in Genesis, When God is first speaking to Abraham, right, the very first name on the list, the patriarch of the Jewish people, when God is speaking to Abraham, he tells Abraham about the promise that he is going to give him. He says this in Genesis 12. He says, I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. In other words, what God is telling Abraham here at the very beginning of the Bible, he's saying, listen, Abraham, I am going to give you a great family. But the family that I give you, it's going to be a blessing for you, but it's not just for you. No, I'm going to use your family, Abraham, to be a blessing for the whole world. And we see that promise taking place right here in this genealogy in Matthew. We see that promise come to fulfillment. But here's the thing. This is true not just for Abraham and his family. The Bible is clear that God's purpose for our families is also to be a blessing to the world, to be bearers of joy into the world. Now, to be honest, this topic of biblical purpose of family is too big to cover in just a single sermon. We're going to have to do a whole series on this in the near future. Today, though, I want us to just see the primary way that God calls our families to be instruments of his joy into the world. And I think that that's a good thing for us to think about at Christmas time, right? How can my family be an instrument of joy to the world? Now, to put it simply, this single point here, the key purpose of family in Scripture, the key way that families do this, according to Scripture, is to point to the relationship that God desires to have with all of us. I'll say that again. The key purpose of families that you will find in the Bible, the purpose that our families have, is to point to the relationship that God desires to have with all of us. Now, think about that. Think about this fact that our families are meant to teach us and to bear witness to our relationship with God. That is a powerful statement, but it's true. As one example, in his letter to the Ephesian church, the Apostle Paul writes this. This is in Ephesians 5. He says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. He goes on, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. Right? What Paul is saying here is that this relationship of love and trust and sacrifice, this is the relationship that God has for the church in Christ. And our marriages, our families, are meant to bear witness to precisely that kind of love. Over and over in Scripture, we read about how God loves Israel, loves the church, like a husband is called to love his wife. Over and over in Scripture, we read about how God's love for his people is like the love a mother and a father has for their children. Probably the most famous parable in the whole Bible is the parable of Jesus' story of the prodigal son, in which God is compared to a compassionate father who longs for his son to return home and to receive the grace that the father is so ready and willing to give. The Bible loves this language, this metaphor, of talking about how our family relationships are meant to express the types of love and mercy and grace that God is constantly desiring to pour out upon us. This is what our families are meant to be. They're meant to be, as Tim Keller puts it, places of gospel reenactment. Right? Our family relationships are meant to point us toward the even greater and deeper relationship with God. And that's why family is so important. And to be honest, this is also why we feel in our hearts that these relationships we have with our family members, it's why we feel like they are so important. It's why we feel like they matter so much, right? When our family relationships are messed up, I have never met anyone in the world who, if family relationships are messed up, is just like, it's fine, got no problem with that. They may say that, but in the depths of their hearts, they are broken by this fact that their family relationships are not as they should be. Why do we feel that? Why do we put so much into these relationships? Why do we expect so much from our spouse, from our children, from our parents? Why do we expect so much? It's because that's how God designed families to be. God designed families to be this amazing place where his love can be reenacted in human relationships. And that's a powerful thing. And that's also why it hurts so much when we get it wrong. But that's a key way that our families are meant to be a blessing to the world. As our children experience our love for them, they will hopefully come to experience a glimpse of the far greater love that God has for all of us. As the world sees the relationship that we have with our spouse, the world will recognize the deeper yearning for love and acknowledgement and for covenant faithfulness that we all have in the depths of our hearts. Through our relationships, through our interactions, by simply being a family together, the purpose of this group of people that we've been given to be a part of is just as it was for Abraham, is to be a blessing for the whole world by being this sacramental symbol of God's love and grace. Now, let me pause for a moment here. Does any of this make you feel uneasy? It makes me uneasy. Because let's be honest for a moment here. That certainly doesn't feel like the reality of my family much of the time. Now, I should probably speak for myself here. I think it's good. Sarah's down in Little Lamb, so I can be honest. But the truth is, family is hard. Family is really hard. And my guess is that there are many of you here today who are hearing this image of family that I've just described, this image of family bearing witness to God's love. You're looking at Paul's description of a husband's sacrificial love for his wife, and you're thinking about the love that God has for his children, and you're like, yeah, maybe your family can be like that. Maybe your family can be a source of joy for the world, but that's definitely not my family. Maybe you're thinking to yourself, yeah, my family looks fine on the surface. We're smiling here at church, but once we get in the car, oh man, if the pastor heard what my family was saying then, it'd be a completely different story. There's no way that my family could be a witness of joy to the world. Or maybe you don't even feel like you have a family. You haven't talked to half of your family in years. You're estranged, maybe for good reason. Maybe you're thinking, man, if he knew my mother, if he knew my father, no, there is no way that my family could be a source of joy because it certainly hasn't been a source of joy for me. And listen, you are right. I don't know what your family situation is. I don't know how good or how bad it is. I don't know the brokenness that you've experienced in your family, and I know there is a lot because I know my family. But that's just one more reason why this genealogy in Matthew is so amazing. I'm telling you, you are never going to look at this list of names the same again. Because listen, if you think that your family is broken and messed up, just look at Jesus' family. Right? We could go through each one of these names and find something crazy. I'm just going to give you a few of them. Right? Already we heard in the children's message today, we heard about the brokenness and dysfunction of Joseph's family. That's Judah right here. Judah was one of his brothers. Judah experienced that brokenness and dysfunction firsthand with a father who played favorites, and then all of the brothers conspired together to kill one of theirs. Has that happened to your family? Let's talk about brokenness here. Maybe. It gets worse. We could go on. Judah, let's talk about Judah again in verse 3. Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Why did they have to throw the mother in there? Well, because Tamar was actually Judah's daughter-in-law. Yeah, that's a sordid story right there. You can go back and read it in Genesis. So Judah ended up having these two kids with his daughter-in-law. It keeps going on. Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. We know who Rahab was. She's pretty prominent. She was not a Jew. She was in Jericho at the time. But do you know what her profession was? She was a harlot. And that's how she's remembered in Scripture, as Rahab the harlot. If Jesus was going through this list of names, he would say, yeah, my great-great-great-great-great-grandmother, yeah, she was a harlot. My great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather, yeah, he was an incestuous son of my great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather and his daughter-in-law. This is a broken, messed-up family. It goes on. Verse 6, David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. We all know that story, right? Solomon, David's son, the next king of Israel, the next king of Judah, he was born because David had a guy killed because he slept with his wife. Ahaz, verse 9, let's not let it all be about the women, right? Ahaz, verse 9, he was one of the worst kings of Israel. Do you know what he did to his family? He had his children sacrificed to pagan idols. That's what Ahaz did. I've done some bad things to my kids, but I haven't done that at least. And I love this about the Bible. I love the fact that Matthew doesn't try to hide or sugarcoat any of the things here, because that was the practice. Did you know that? It was common occurrence. If you were a king, you would want your genealogy to, you know, for everyone to know what it was, so you could trace your genealogy. Usually it would be back to the gods or something at this time. But you would make sure that your genealogy was as pristine and brilliant as possible. You only wanted the people on your genealogy that people would look at and be like, oh, there's a great hero right there. I see that in you, sir. Oh, yes, absolutely. That's not how Jesus' genealogy is at all. And Matthew doesn't sugarcoat that. It is filled with messiness and brokenness. And why is that? It's because if Matthew didn't include all of this, one, it wouldn't be true, but two, it wouldn't be the gospel. It wouldn't be good news. But talk about joy, because in the midst of this brokenness and dysfunction, through this messed up family, filled with unsavory characters, filled with unexpected and unwanted people, it was through this family that God chose to break into our human frailty. It was into this family, think about this, it was into this family that God chose to be born. When Jesus came, he came right into the midst of our brokenness, right into the heart of our pain. How can your family be a blessing to the world? How can your family be a place of joy? It is a place of joy because Jesus is right there in the midst of it with you. He's right there with you in the midst of the brokenness and the dysfunction. And that is what we celebrate at Christmas, that Jesus was not born in a palace, but in a stable. That Jesus was not born to some king, but to a teenage girl who became pregnant before she was even married. By the grace of God's faithfulness, this messed up family tree has been transformed into an amazing and powerful witness of God's incredible love for us. And by that same grace, our families can too, as we bear witness to that love in our own families and in our own relationships. At the end of the day, God calls our families to be spaces of gospel reenactment, to demonstrate through these tangible relationships the love that God has for us. But even when we fail to do this, we can still have joy, knowing that even in our failure, God has not abandoned us. No, He has come to save us and to heal us. And ultimately, listen here, we find joy in this truth, that this family here on earth, this is just a glimpse, a very imperfect glimpse of our true family, of the family that we have received in Christ, who did not hesitate to stand with us, to be born into us, to stand for us, and to call us His brothers and sisters before His Father. That, brothers and sisters, is true joy. Let's pray. Gracious God, in spite of their imperfections, Lord, today we give You thanks for our families. Some better than others, but none of them perfect. But Lord, we know that even in our failings as family, we recognize that we know that these are failings because our family relationships are pointing to what they should be in You. Our family relationships are pointing us to the love and the fulfillment and the acceptance that we deeply desire and that we need in You above all else. So, Lord, I pray that You would forgive us when we fail to bear witness to this truth within our families. But, Lord, we also give You thanks that You redeem even our failures, as we've seen in the scripture passages today, that, Lord, Your plan for our salvation was accomplished no matter what was going on in the dysfunction within those families, that, Lord, You had a greater purpose. And, Lord, that is what we also trust and believe within our own families. Lord, please give us this heart of joy. And most of all, Lord, help us to find comfort and peace in the truth that You have called us and invited us and adopted us to be Your sons and daughters in Christ. For this we give You thanks. Amen.